Father, I just pray that you would please help everyone who's here to take it to heart and to learn what they would need to learn. It's something that we could all gain from greatly, myself included. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is in Proverbs 6:6, where the Bible reads, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Now if you want to know what a sluggard is, think about the animal that's called a slug. A slug is basically a snail with no shell, if you've seen a slug. Well, a sluggard is somebody who's lazy. That's what it means. And the reason that they're called a sluggard is because slugs move very slowly. And so do people that are lazy. They move really slowly. Well, look what it says. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler," nobody's telling the ant what to do. Nobody's watching over it every second, making sure that it's working hard. "Provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Now flip over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament. I'm going to talk to you about the subject of laziness this morning. The sin of laziness, okay? Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 6. We were in Proverbs 6. We're going to Ephesians 6 in the New Testament. The Bible reads in Ephesians 6:5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Now, servants, be obedient to your master. He's talking about an employee being obedient to the boss at work. Now, my first point that I want to give you about laziness is that learning to work hard and not being lazy is going to give you success at your job. It will help you climb the ladder at your job, number one, and it will help your finances at home. Now, a lot of people have this wrong idea. Well, let's go into the message, but it says in Ephesians 6:5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." You say, how am I supposed to obey my boss at work? To what degree am I supposed to obey the boss at work? Well, the Bible says here you're supposed to obey your boss when you're at work as if your boss is Jesus Christ. So ask yourself this question. How much do you obey Jesus Christ? I mean, if Jesus Christ told you to do something, how fast would you do it? How good of a job would you do at that? If Jesus physically appeared to you and said, "This is what I want you to do," hey, that's the way that you're supposed to obey your boss at work. Period. Now, if your boss asks you to do something that's against God, obviously God is the higher authority. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And so God is number one, and then there's chains of command. But when you're on the job, hey, the boss is Jesus Christ. The boss is Jesus. I don't want to obey the boss. You don't want to obey Jesus. Now, that's what the Bible says. But look on what it says here. There's a great promise here. The Bible says in verse number 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers." That means not just obeying the boss and working hard when they're watching you, right? With eye service. You know, people start working hard when the boss is around. The rest of the time, they're sitting around lazy. It says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." So we're talking about waitressing, for example. It says right here in verse number 7, "with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." You know, going to a restaurant, service is so important to me. If I go to a restaurant and I get good service, I want to keep going back there again and again. Even if the food leaves something to be desired, hey, I'll go for the service. But you know what the Bible says here? To do service as to the Lord, not to men. That means when you wait on those tables at your job, Jesus Christ is sitting at the table. Whoa, look who just walked in. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sitting at the table. Yes, I'm going to refill his drink on time. Yes, I'm going to bring him what he needs. Yes, I'm going to ask him if he needs anything. Why? Because it's important. You say, well, that's not Jesus at the table. Look, every customer is Jesus, according to the Bible here. Every customer is Jesus. Your boss at work who curses you out and yells at you is Jesus Christ as far as you're concerned, and you ought to obey your boss as if he's Jesus. The Bible says in another place, not just to good masters, he says even to the froward. Froward is an old word for wicked. Even a wicked boss. Hey, do what the boss says so you're going to succeed on the job. Because why? Look at verse number 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive from the boss. Is that what it says? No. It says the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. See, God promises you in Ephesians 6:8 that if you work hard on the job, even if your boss rips you off, even if your boss does not pay you for what you did, Jesus says, I will pay you for what you did. Do you see that? He says that when you're on the job, you can know that whatever good thing you do, whether you're bond or free, he says even a slave, okay, even somebody who's getting paid slave wages maybe, they're not getting paid like they ought to be paid. Hey, Jesus says, I will reward you because I love to see a hard worker, and you'll receive it from me if you don't receive it from the boss. You remember the story of Jacob in the Old Testament? Think about Jacob who watched the cattle of Laban. Laban was a crook. Laban was a scammer. You know, he's taking advantage of family. You know, sometimes when you work with family, they take advantage of you. Okay, that's why I try not to do business with family. Okay? And Laban here is abusive as an uncle, and he's basically changing his wages, ripping off Jacob constantly. And after 20 years of Jacob working for Laban, he's not getting paid when he needs to be paid. He's getting ripped off. God appeared to Jacob in a dream and said, I have seen what Laban has done to you. And he says, I am going to take the riches of Laban. I'm going to give them to you. Because I've seen that you've worked hard. He's been ripping you off. And the last 20 years, you felt like you were getting the short end of the stick, but you kept on working hard. And he said, now I am going to reward you. And what happened? He and Laban made a deal that all the cattle that was spotted, speckled, and ring-striped, Jacob would get to take that with him when he left. And then whatever was the best cattle, you know, this is typical Laban, you know, the best stuff that has no spots or anything, that's what Laban is going to get to keep. Well, what happened? All of a sudden, the animals gave birth, and just 90% are just speckled, spotted, ugly, ring-striped animals. But Jacob got to take them with him. And he got out of there pretty fast because he didn't want Laban to change his mind again. And so he ended up with the wealth of his uncle, his lazy uncle, his crooked uncle. Why? Because he worked hard. Because his work was not just for Laban. He said, I'm working for Jesus Christ. I'm working for God. So you have to understand that there's no such thing as a secular job. You know, you hear people talk about being in full-time Christian service or working a secular job. You know, like it's some kind of an exalted thing if you're getting your paycheck from church. You know, as opposed to getting your paycheck from working a physical job. You know what? And it's funny because I remember I've been to places where there was a guy who mowed the lawn for church. He mowed all the lawns. He was the maintenance man at church. So what's he doing all day? You know, he's turning a screwdriver. He's mowing the lawn. He's great work. But he was in full-time Christian service. This was a ministry. I mean, he's getting paid to do his work. Look, hey, that guy's no more of a ministry than the guy who's mowing the lawn down at some business somewhere. Because anybody who works hard at their job is pleasing to Jesus Christ. Hey, when I go to install fire alarms, hey, I put just as much energy, I put just as much zeal, I put just as much passion into installing a fire alarm as I do when I'm doing something for the Lord. When I'm pastoring a church, you know, when I'm preparing a sermon. Hey, when I'm out knocking doors. Hey, I put the same zeal into my job because God said, whatsoever thou doest, do it with thy might. See, if it's not worth doing with enthusiasm, with the heart, the Bible says in verse number 6 there, hey, if you're doing it from the heart, why are you even doing it? It's not even worth doing. Hey, everything I do is important or else I wouldn't be doing it. So I wouldn't be messing with it. See, when I go to work, it's important. That's how I feed my family. And by the way, it pleases God if I go to my job and do a good job on my fire alarm, even though I didn't preach to anybody, even though I had nothing to do with the Bible, hey, if I do a good job at my job, God is pleased with that. God is happy with that. Because God commanded me to do it, and I obeyed God. You say, my boss is a jerk. You know what? It doesn't matter whether your boss is a jerk. Your real boss is Jesus Christ, and he is not a jerk. My boss rips me off. Hey, Jesus is your boss. He will pay you your paycheck. He will reward you. I've been at so many jobs where I felt like I was getting ripped off. And I worked hard and worked hard and worked hard and worked hard, and I did not get what was coming to me, it seemed like. And I struggled and tried. But you know what? It always turned out that God rewarded me for that. I had one job in particular that I'm thinking of. And I switched from one job to another. And when I switched, it was about a week or two, I said, this is the biggest mistake that I've ever made in my life, switching jobs. Because they had told me it was going to be one way. That's not the way it was at all. They told me the money was going to be a certain way. That's not the way it was at all. And I was making less money, okay, than I was at the other job. And I moved across town so that I could be at this job. It was like 25 minutes apart, so I was kind of committed to this job. I made the switch. I almost thought about switching back, but we only had one vehicle. We're newly married. One car, and so I was walking to work, or my wife would drop me off so that she could have a vehicle to do her errands and everything. So this was a really tough thing for me, and I remember just the whole time I was at that job, and I worked hard, and I really tried a lot. Not as much as I should have, because I learned more about this later in life, but I really worked hard and did a good job, and the whole time I was there, I wish I would have been at the other job, because I never really made as much money. But you know, when I left that job, and I felt like I'd just been mistreated, I felt like I'd been ripped off. When I left that job, because of the knowledge that I had learned while I was at that job, I was able to get another job where I was making great money. And so God knew what He was doing. See, God saw that if I would have stayed at that first job, I wouldn't have got the training, even though I was making more money. I wouldn't have got the training that I got at the second job, which allowed me to get a fantastic job. Which is the job that I'm working right now, you know, making a lot more than I was making back then. You see, God has a way of balancing out the scales. God has a way of rewarding you. I mean, He promises here, just as much as any other promise in the Bible. I mean, He promises in Ephesians chapter 6, He says, you can know that whatsoever good thing you do, the same shall you receive of the Lord, whether you be bond or free. God will pay you when you work hard at your job. God will make sure that you get what's coming to you. But look, if you would, let's spend some time in Proverbs. So go to Psalms, because Psalms is near Proverbs. Psalm 75. And we'll see some verses from the Old Testament here. And while you're turning there, let me read another verse. We're going to Psalm 75. But the Bible says in Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. What's that mean? The person who works hard, who's diligent, who's just day in, day out, consistently working hard. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. That means you're going to be in charge. You're going to be the boss someday if you work hard. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. He says the lazy man is going to be under tribute. Look at Psalm 75, verse 6. The Bible says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So God says promotion doesn't come from south, east, west, comes from north. Everybody knows that north is up. Even a child knows that. Even a little kid knows that if you want to go north, you just go straight up, right? But the bottom line is, God says that promotion is coming from me. If you want that promotion on the job, hey, you want to advance and climb the ladder on the job, hey, God is the one who raises up one and sets down another. It's not just when the boss is watching that you're working hard. It's when God is watching 24 hours a day and He sees you toiling and laboring and working hard, even if you're not getting paid like you think you should be, even if you're not being treated like you think you should be, and you treat the boss like Jesus and pretend that your boss is Jesus, hey, God can promote you. God can lift you up is what the Bible says here. You're never, ever wasting your time working hard at your job. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you say, well, you know what, if I work a little or work a lot, I get paid the same, I get paid by the hour, nobody cares, I think I'm just going to do the minimum. Shame on you. Shame on you. God says, you're working for me, and I demand the maximum all the time. I demand you to work as with zeal, fervent in spirit, the Bible says. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. That's what he says in, I believe it's 1 Peter somewhere. Fervent, the word fervent, understand the first three letters there. It's like fire, F-E-R, fervent. The Bible talks about fervent heat in the Old Testament. Fervent heat. It's talking about a burning, like you're working on the job, like you're on fire. I mean, you're zealous. You're just fervently doing your job. Hey, God says, that's the way I want you to work. I don't care whether you work for church or whether you work out in the world. Hey, be fervent. Be zealous. Get on the job. Don't be slow and slothful and dragging. Work hard. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful, you don't have to turn, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Now let me ask you this question. If you do a really good job and work really hard at your job, why would your boss, you know, people talk about job security. Everybody's so worried about getting fired. You know, and I realize there are layoffs and stuff. I knew people who worked great at their job and they got laid off. But I'm talking about people who get fired. You know, did you know there's a reason why people get fired? It's usually because they're lazy. I fired people, you know, in the last year. So the people that worked under me that I fired. Why did I fire them? Because they're lazy. That's why. Because, see, God says here that it's like vinegar to your teeth. Well, one thing that I hate is vinegar. I don't get malt vinegar sauce when I go to Long John Silver's. I hate it when anybody near me is eating it because I hate that smell. Okay, if you like vinegar, that's fine. Just sit across the table. Sit outside or something. But I hate that. I hate that taste of vinegar. And God doesn't like it either. Okay? That's something that God and I have in common. Because remember when Jesus, they offered him vinegar on the cross? He refused to take it. He took cases and said, yuck, I don't want this. Here it says, it's vinegar to the teeth and it's smoke to the eyes. You ever stand around a campfire and get a lot of smoke in your eyes? It's just so irritating. Just, oh. You know, you just do anything to end that irritation, that burning in your eyes. And God said, that's what it's like to the boss when you're lazy. It's like you're just pumping a bunch of smoke in his eyes. And then you wonder why the boss screams at you. He's got smoke in his eyes. He's got vinegar in his teeth. Hey, it's irritating. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. While you're turning there, let me read this for you. The Bible says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 24. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. See, he's always got an excuse why he's not going to work, why he's lazy. It's too cold outside. It says, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. You see, people get this idea, and I remember I used to have this idea too when I was younger, when I first got married. You know, you see people who drive a fancy car sometimes. You see people who live in a fancy house sometimes. And you look at people that are well-dressed, and that you can just tell that they're very well-heeled and they have a lot of money. And sometimes you have a tendency to look at those people and say, must be nice. Right? Yeah. Must be nice, you know? And you know, sometimes poor people think like, well, I'm sure that person could spare some of their money for me. And they think that those people should be giving you money. You know, like a communist mentality. Like, the person who has a lot of money should be giving you money. Because you work so hard, you don't have enough, and they've got all this money and everything. But you know, I'm gonna tell you something. And I used to kind of think that way to an extent too when I was young. I worked hard and I was making so little money, and I'd look at people and say, boy, it must be nice. This guy who's driving the Lexus and driving the Mercedes and everything. But you know what I learned? I learned that those people that make that kind of money, they eat, breathe, and sleep their job. I mean, there are very few people who just have that kind of... I mean, do you think... Who's giving out free money? Nobody. People who make $100,000 a year and $120,000 a year, they work hard to make that kind of money. I mean, they slave at their job. Now, that's not my goal in life, to make a whole bunch of money. At all. I mean, my goal is to serve Jesus Christ. You can't serve God and mammon. You know, if your goal is to be rich and stuff, that, you have the wrong goal. You're wasting your life. But I'm going to tell you something. Those people that have that kind of money, every single one of them that I've actually personally known, you know, you get a little older and you get to know people who have money, those people work like 80, 90 hours a week. Those people live their job. Now, I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm just telling you that nothing comes for free in this world. And the people who have money in this world are people who work really hard. Hey, they slave at their job. People who own businesses, they don't work 40 hours a week. They work 80 hours a week. People who own their own business. Hey, they have to put in a lot of hours. They have to work really hard. Nothing comes for free. God says here that the sluggard, he wants everything and he has nothing. It's the diligent who makes the money because he's out working and earning his own money. Hey, it's the sluggard won't plow by reason of the cold. He's going to have nothing, the Bible says. You say, well, I'd just love to win the lottery. Wouldn't that be so great? I could just win the lottery and have $1 million. You know, it's a proven fact that people who win the lottery end up more poor after they blow and waste all their money than they were before they won the lottery. You know, some of these big-time rock and roll singers and everything, you know, Michael Jackson went bankrupt. He's in debt. He's hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. I have more money than Michael Jackson does. Did you know that? Did you know that Pastor Steve Anderson? He said, man, what kind of a bank account do you have? Hey, I have more money than Michael Jackson. Because Michael Jackson's in the negative, okay? So Michael Jackson has nothing on me, all right? So, because he, why? Because he's an idiot, that's why. Because he's a fool. Because he's lazy. And see, there's a correlation. You saw some of these verses I read here, how the sluggard is always desiring things. The Bible says, he that is slothful in his and his labor is brother to him that's a great waster. See, people who are lazy, they don't understand the value of money because they didn't work hard to get it, and so they waste their money. So if you take a person who is lazy and they win the lottery, they're going to blow through all that money so fast, and they're going to be just as lazy at the end of it, and they're going to end up with nothing. Look at the same person who wastes their money on a lottery ticket. I mean, if you buy a lottery ticket, you don't understand the value of money because you just wasted money buying a lottery ticket. I talked to somebody who bought lottery tickets every week for like 25 years. I'm trying to remember who this was. It was some distant relative of mine. I can't remember who it was, but it was a distant relative. They bought lottery tickets just every week, just the ritual, several lottery tickets. And you know, if you did the math on how much they spent on those lottery tickets, if they would have put that money in the bank, they would be a millionaire. Think about it. I mean, if you spent $5 a week or $10 a week on lottery tickets, and you put that in a CD at a bank, you know, you'd end up with thousands and thousands of dollars by the time you're done. If you put that in stocks and you put that in investments. But, you know, you buy that lottery ticket, someday I'm going to get rich. You're never going to get rich. You're never going to win. Let's face it. And even if you do win, you'll waste it because you just wasted money 25 years to get it. You've got a pattern of wasting money. See, people who work hard for their money, they don't just throw money around. You know, just throw it around and just blow it on stupid things. You know, you want to know who eats out at restaurants more than anybody? It's usually the poorest people. Isn't that the truth? I mean, you'd think that the poor people have to cook every meal at home, and that the rich people, man, they're just every meal is out to eat. Well, go to the ghettos in South Chicago where I spent a few years going to those ghettos in South Chicago. Every single day, it's Wendy's. You know, every single day, it's Burger King. Every single day, they have the fast food sitting out on the table. And I'm thinking to myself, I couldn't afford, not that I'd want to eat that junk, but I couldn't afford to eat fast food three meals a day, and these people are eating fast food, and they're saying, oh, we're so poor. Oh, it must be nice, you know, the white man's here, and he's got all this money, and here we are, you know, in the ghetto. Hey, why don't you quit wasting your money on Wendy's and McDonald's, man? And why don't you do something with your money? Why don't you save your money? Why don't you work hard like I work hard? And you'll have the same thing that I have. You see, God's not a respecter of persons. Anybody who wants to can make it in this world. Anybody who wants to can make it in life. Anybody who wants to can make it in the United States of America. Hey, so quit being so lazy and get to work. You say, what about all these single mothers? Hey, they got into that position. They knew what they were doing. Nobody made them do that. And so it's an even playing field that we're on. So it's a myth that people have that some people just haven't made. I'm not saying you should try to be rich, and if you're not rich, you're not right with God. I'm not rich. I struggle financially. Okay, but I'm going to tell you something. The nice things that I do have, it's because I slaved to get them and worked hard to get them. And people who have much nicer things than I do, they worked a lot harder than I worked. They devoted their whole life. And I'm not saying they should have, but the people who have that, I wouldn't want to trade with their life. I don't want to worship my job and worship money all day to have what they have. Nobody is just handed life on a silver platter. You got to work hard if you want to succeed in life. And so that's a lie that the devil will tell you, is that the reason that you don't have any money is because somebody's ripping you off and not being fair to you. No, the reason that you don't have enough money is because you're not working hard enough, period. But also, not only that, did you know that laziness is a sin? Not only did God command us to work hard, but he says in Matthew 25:26, you don't have to turn there, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. See how he just puts those two just side by side? He says, thou wicked and slothful servant. God said it's wicked to be lazy. He says in Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He says when you're working hard in business, you're serving the Lord. Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But you know, laziness will lead you to other sins. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Turn there, if you would, toward the end of the Old Testament. And you know, I think laziness is something that we all struggle with at different times. I mean, something that I know I've struggled with. And I remember years and years ago, I remember praying several times saying, God, would you teach me how to work hard? I feel like I'm a lazy person. And looking back, I was lazy. And I just said, God, would you please teach me how to work hard? I feel like I'm lazy. I'm confessing this as a sin to you right now, God. I mean, I remember saying this. This is almost the exact word. I say, God, I'm confessing to you right now that I feel like I'm lazy. And God, will you please help me to learn how to work hard? Because I want to make it in life. You know, I want to do something with my life. Teach me to work hard. And, you know, it wasn't very long until I was just forced into all these crazy schedule of work. I mean, my schedule's been insane ever since. So be careful what you wish for. But at the same time, hey, at least I learned how to work hard. At least now I'm doing better than I was back then. I mean, I'm getting a lot more out of life. Hey, I'm serving the Lord a lot more. Why? Because I'm so spiritual. You know what? A lot of it doesn't have anything to do with being spiritual as much as learning how to work hard and not being lazy. You see, a lazy person, see, the love of Christ and spirituality is going to get us out soul winning, right? But laziness will determine how long we spend out soul winning sometimes. You know, you go out for, you know, a half hour, 40 minutes, oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's July in Phoenix, Arizona. You know, we've been out for a half hour. Sweat's pouring off our body. Hey, it's going to make you quit when you're lazy. But see, being a hard worker, being diligent is going to keep you out. It's going to keep you in for the long haul. Hey, being diligent and not lazy is going to keep you up late at night when you want to go to bed. But you need to be reading the Bible. You haven't read the Bible for the day? Hey, hard work, just character, work ethic is going to be what keeps you up to read that Bible. But look at Ezekiel 16:48. We just looked at this passage, I believe, on, I don't know when it was. It was Sunday, I think. But look at Ezekiel 16:48. As I live, saith the Lord. Wednesday night, Revelation 18, we talked about this. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister had not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Sodom, we're talking about the city that was known for every man in the city being a queer. Okay, and the filthy, abominable things that they did there. But the Bible says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and watch this, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. So God says, what led into the filthy sins of Sodom? The Bible says that they gave themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. That's why we call them queers, by the way, if you didn't know that. The homosexuals are queers because they're strange. They're not strange. Hey, look, God said they're strange. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A man who lusts after another man is strange. He's a queer. He's a faggot. Somebody needs to take him out like a dog and shoot him. That's what the Bible says. I can't believe he says that. You know, it's funny. We live in 2007, right? Everything's still politically correct. I've said something to somebody in public before. You know, somebody will come up to me and give me a bad time about something. And I said, you know what? I said, you stinking faggot. I said to a gay guy one time. And this wasn't that long ago. Can't believe I said that. Okay, well, believe it, because I'm telling you. I said, hey, listen, you stinking faggot. I said, why don't you get away from my kids? Because I didn't like the way he was looking at my kids. Some one of these sodomite perverts. Okay, I'll tell you the true story. This was in the back of a church, okay? this was at a church service, okay? There are a lot of people that were there. They could tell you all about it. And this pervert was there. This pedophile was there, and he was actually trying to put the moves on my son. Oh, I can't believe that. Hey, if you can't believe that, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. That's what all these homos are about. And so I said, listen to me, you stinking, filthy faggot. I said, if you touch my son, if you look at my son, I said, I'm going to kill you with my bare hands. And it's funny, people are just like, you can't say that. You can't talk like that. You can't say that. Hey, you know what? I can say whatever I want. Did you know that? Because this is the United States of America. I can say what I want to say. Hallelujah. But see, on Sesame Street, you can't say that. And in preschool, you're not allowed to say that. And so you've got to be nice. You've got to play nice. You might have to have a timeout. Well, you know what? Come give me a timeout then. Because you know what? These bunch of sodomites are queers, is what the Bible says, that they're strange. Queer is a Bible word. Because the Bible says that they are going after strange flesh. And the word queer is the noun to correspond to the adjective strange. Okay, that had nothing to do with the sermon. This has been a message that has been brought to you by the Anti-Queer Association. President, Chairman, Founder, Stephen L. Anderson. Okay. Now, you won't hear that kind of preaching in a lot of places. Because why? Because the pastor's got his head so far on a television that he's going soft. He's got a soft spot in his little heart. He's got a soft spot for the queers. God doesn't have a soft spot. God's spot for the queers is as hard as the rock that he said to throw at them in Leviticus chapter 20, and again in Romans chapter 1, in the New Testament, in the epistles of Paul, when he said, they that do such things are, present tense, worthy of death. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Romans 1, they that do such things are worthy of death. Oh, the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I don't care what the TV has brainwashed your mind. I don't care if the TV has brainwashed the mind of the Baptist pastors in America to think that homosexuality is just another sin. It's just another sin. It's just like lying or stealing. No, it's not. It's an abomination punishable by the death penalty according to the Bible. That's what God says. And God says, study the Bible, I have a whole sermon about this, proving from the Bible that homosexuals are predators. Predators who prey on children. And they recruit children. They're not reproducers. They can't. Here's a biology lesson. They can't reproduce. They are recruiters. They recruit small children. They prey on the weak victims that they can find of innocent young children, and they destroy their life, and I'd like to destroy their life before they have a chance to destroy the life of some child. And that's why God put them on the death penalty, because it's a disease that's incurable. It's a poison that they'll spread on anyone that they come into contact with. That's why you should stay away from them. You say, my uncle's a queer. What do? Stay away from him. Keep your kids away from him. Don't send your kids to his house. Don't let your kids be around him, because he wants to infect them with the disease that's already infected him and destroyed his life. It's going to take him to hell. Hey, he wants to do the same thing to your kid. He wants to get his filthy hands on your child. Hey, don't let your children out of your sight. I don't let my children out of my sight or my wife's sight. Hey, I don't do it. I'm not going to mess with it, because they're out there in force. And they're hunting, the Bible says, for the precious life. They'd love to get a hold of my kids, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they love to get a hold of these beautiful, nice kids here? You know what? They're not going to get a hold of my kids. They'll get a hold of my kids over my dead body. And so you have to understand that homosexuality, despite what modern Baptists, liberal, independent, fundamental Baptists, with their little soft spot, because they go like this, and it's just not popular to get up and scream and yell and rant and rave about the homos. But you know what? I could read you some pretty mean things that God says in the Bible. And don't tell me God is wrong. I'll tell you that you're wrong and that God's right. But God says here, why did they go into homosexuality? Why is it that the people in Sodom in Ezekiel chapter 16, what caused them to go down a road that first started out with fornication, sleeping around? Then it got more and more perverted until they got to the point where they're actually to the bottom level of filthiness, which is homosexuality. The lowest you can go in the Bible, my friend, is homos. That's what the Bible says. How did they get there? Where did it start? Well, the Bible says it started with abundance of idleness. What's idleness means? Idle means you're not doing anything. Idle means you're sitting around. You ever been sitting in your car and your car's idling? You ever heard that? It's just when you're sitting there, you're not driving anywhere, you're just kind of running the engine. That's called idling, okay? Have you ever heard this saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop? See, when you're sitting around with nothing to do, that's when you get into trouble. I mean, when you're just sitting around, you have no plan, you just have a day where you have nothing going on, no work, no hobbies, nothing to do. You just sit around. That's when you get into trouble. I think about the times I got into trouble as a teenager is when I had nothing to do. Just sitting around, bored. And what do? You get into trouble. You go into sin. See, the problem in Sodom was that they had everything they wanted, and they're just lazy, idle, sitting around, and it says, oh, what's the next filthy thing we can get into? That's what that'll happen in your life if you're not careful. I'm not saying you're going to become a queer. Obviously not. Okay, queers are reprobates. We taught that from the Bible. But see, what I am saying is that you will get into sin and filthiness if you're lazy. Lazy? Why? Because if you're lazy, what are you going to do all day? You're going to watch TV all day, right? I mean, if you're lazy, what are you going to do? You're going to sit on the couch, you know, get all your drinks and food around you like laid out so that you don't have to get up, you know. You got your chips, salsa, you know, ice cream. Hey, I've done it. You know, you got chips, salsa, ice cream. You got your sodas, ice cream. You know, now they sell these lazy boys where it's got a fridge. Have you ever seen this? A fridge underneath. You just reach down, flip open the fridge, pull out whatever, drinks or whatever, and you just don't even have to get up. And you have remote control, because God forbid you can get up and, like, turn the dial. You know, so you got the remote control. And so, what do you do if you're lazy? If you're lazy, you sit in front of a TV all day. And what's on TV? Oh, it's all kinds of preaching. It's the Bible. They sing the hymns. It's great. No, on TV is just sin, immorality, drugs, alcohol, cigarettes. Watch TV. And you can't even watch TV. I don't even watch TV. I haven't watched TV in years. But every time I see a TV, like in the airport or in a restaurant or on an airplane, and I catch a glimpse of the TV, someone is always drinking. All the time. It's like even on old movies. You watch these old black and white movies, they just have an alcoholic drink in their hand. Just while they're talking. It doesn't even fit in with the scene, but it's just in their hand all the time. Or just sits in the background all the time. I mean, you see so much alcohol watching TV. You see so much smoking. You see so much drugs. You see so many women that are dressed sleazily. You see so much wrong. Why did you see all that? Because you were lazy in the first place and sat down and watched the TV. Your laziness is what led you to watch all that trash, because you were so lazy, you weren't out doing anything, you're just sitting on the TV, watching television, and your mind is perverted. So you see, laziness can lead you into other sins. But I got to hurry, because I'm running out of time. Look at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. We're talking about the sin of laziness. You know, God commands you to work hard. God commands you not to be lazy. God commands you not to lay around all day. He says, I want you to do something with your life. God says laziness is wicked. God says that if you work hard at your job, no matter what your job is, no matter how much you get paid per hour, God says He will pay you for the work that you do. God promises to reward you financially if you work hard at your job. God promises to promote you at your job, even if it's one of these family businesses where you got to know people to move. Hey, God says, I can promote whoever I want. God says, I can lift you up and get you where you need to be if you work hard. But not only that, did you know that laziness can adversely affect your child rearing? Did you know, if I had to say what the biggest problem people who raise children, you know, people have difficulty getting their children under control and raising their kids, you know that laziness is a really big part of that? Because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So God commands you to use the rod of correction. Spankings is what God commands. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. That sounds like one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. This is Proverbs 23:14. And shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, that's a command from God to spank. Now, spanking your child, you say, it's abusive. It's not abusive. It's the kindest way to discipline your child. Because you know what the opposite of spanking your children is? Yelling at them. Because people do one or the other. I mean, if people don't spank their child, then it's just, oh, what did you do? Oh, I'm so mad at you. And you see these moms, I'm mad at you. You know, like, I'm mad at you, son, because of what you did 20 minutes ago. That made me sad. That made mommy sad. I'm mad at you. Look, I'm never mad at my kids. Because you know what I do when they do wrong? I spank them, and then it's over. I don't have to, like, show how mad I am at them. Right? And what happens is, if a child does wrong, that hurts the relationship of the parent and the child. And so what happens is, if a child does wrong, obviously your natural reaction is to be angry that your child is doing wrong. Well, the right thing to do is to spank the child, punish the infraction, and then it's paid for. And after you spank your children, you shouldn't keep bringing it up to them. I mean, once you've spanked your child, it should be over. Once the crime has been paid for, you shouldn't be bringing it up 3 hours later, what bad thing they did. You should let it go. And so what it does is children, they can sense that break in the relationship when they do wrong. But when you spank the child, they paid for their sins, and now you can be friends again and give them a hug, and you can 5 seconds later be, hey, okay, let's do this, and everything's fine and dandy. Instead of spending the whole day mad at your child, instead of spending the whole day having this anger between you and the child, this power struggle, no, if they do wrong, you spank them, and then the relationship is back to where it should be. You're friends again. I mean, 1 minute after my child is spanked by me, I might give him an ice cream cone.
Why did you give him an ice cream cone? He was just mad.
No, that's over. That's paid for. Okay? No. I was going to buy him an ice cream. I don't believe in withholding things from children to punish them. I believe in punishing the way that God says, which is with the spanking. I don't believe in groundation. I don't believe in withholding privileges and withholding toys and withholding. Hey, I don't do that. I do what God said to do, spanking. Because then it's over. And I remember as a kid, the relief after being spanked by my parents, just knowing that it's over. You get spanked and you can just move on. And you feel like you've paid for your crime and you can just move on. See, spanking is the best way to discipline your child. Why is it that so many people do not spank their children or they don't spank them consistently? Laziness. Laziness. Because it's so much easier to sit in your chair and the child does something wrong across the room, just yell, "Shut up in there! Hey, quit doing that! You better stop that or else!" Or else what, right? And yelling, just grab something out of that fridge and just throw it at them, under your lazy boy, right? "Shut up, I'm trying to watch this! Be quiet, it's the best part!" Grab something out of that fridge under the lazy boy, throw him in the head. Hey, look, I'm going to tell you something. Laziness is part of the reason why people don't spank their kids. Because, and you'll notice, the lazier the person, the more misbehaved their kids are just out of control sometimes. Why? Because it takes a lot of work every time your kids do something wrong to get up, to go get the wooden cooking spoon, okay, and to go give them a spanking. That's a lot of work. You got to stop everything you're doing, right? And go get the spoon, you got to spank them. It's a lot easier just to yell at them and scream at them and do all that stuff. But you know what? You gotta just put in the time and the work to raise kids the way that God told you to and not be lazy. Laziness will hurt your childbearing. I'm going to show you an example from the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to see one of the worst parents in the whole Bible. His name is Eli. This man Eli was a lazy man. The Bible also says that he loved to eat. Okay, he loved to eat and he was lazy. And the Bible says that he was huge. I mean, the Bible makes it clear he was a very big guy. Well, it says in 1 Samuel 2:12, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." And the priest, because I'm going to skip this for sake of time, a lot of this, but it talks about some of the sins that they were involved in. Look down, if you would. Let's skip down in the verses to, look at verse number 22. Okay. It listed some of the bad things that they did. But 1 Samuel 22, verse 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So these women are coming to church, and they're basically abusing it. They're trying to get into the bedroom with them, with these girls that are coming to church. These are the high priest's sons, okay? And this is what Eli does. "And he said unto them," why? This is verse number 23. "Why did you do that? Why are you doing that, son? And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, no, bad. For it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Isn't that a shock? I can't believe that when their dad told them no, they didn't just stop doing it. Have you ever seen people try to sit down with like a one-year-old and explain to them, "Let me explain to you why you should do that. Let me explain to you why we don't do that here. I'm going to explain to you, little Johnny, why that's wrong." And the kid's just like, doesn't understand. It's like a one-year-old child. It's like, the kid doesn't understand what you're talking about. Here, Eli is just trying to talk to his kids. His kids are just horrible sin. I mean, horrible sin. And he's asking them such a dumb question. Why? Why did you do that, Johnny? Johnny, why? Why would you ask your kids why? They did it because they're sinning. They did it because they felt like it. They did it because they wanted to do it. There's no reason. There's no legitimate, logical reason why. They did wrong. You need to teach them that it's wrong. And you need to teach them that when you do wrong, there's a punishment. It's called spanking. Because when they grow up, and if they didn't get spanked, hey, God's going to spank them. And the boss at work is going to spank them. And they're going to be hurting a lot worse. If you spank them as a child, they can avoid being spanked by the boss when they're lazy, when they're sleeping on the job. Hey, they can avoid being spanked by God when they go into fornication and sin, because nobody ever taught them right and wrong. Consequences for their actions. And so, don't ask your kids why. Why did you do it? Why? No, just spank them. and be done with it. And here he just talks to them, right? They don't care what he says. They're going to do it anyway. It meant nothing to them. What he needed to do, what Eli needed to do, was to get a big stick and beat the fire out of his two sons. Because these are older kids. They're probably like older teenagers, if you read the story. He should have chased them with a stick, but he's too fat and lazy to chase them and beat them like they needed to be beat. That's what the Bible says. But look, if you would, at verse number 27. See, this was Eli's downfall, laziness. That's why his children went to the devil. It says, and there came a man of God unto Eli. A preacher came in verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, why, he's saying, kick ye at the sacrifice of my offering, which I have commanded in my habitations, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the cheapest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, this is God speaking to Samuel. In that day I will perform against Eli all things that I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. Vile means disgusting. He says, for his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You see that? God says, it's not enough, Eli, that you told your kids what's right. It's not enough that you said to them, why did you do it? You should be doing this. He says, no, it's your job to restrain your kids. You see, I'm never going to get to the point, while these kids live in my house, you mark my words, where I just throw up my hand and say, well, I tried. I told them not to do it, and they did it anyway. No. It will not happen. Because there's always a way to get your kids under control. Always. Now, at first, it might be hard if you've developed a pattern of not spanking, and you've developed a pattern of yelling and timeouts and all the world's, you know, Dr. Spock methods. If you have a pattern of that, it might take a little while to get them back on track. But I'm going to tell you something. You might have to spank them 100 times a day at first, you know. But eventually you won't. Eventually they'll learn. Because you've got to restrain them. That's why God said about the pastor that his children have to be obedient. He said, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? See, a man whose kids are out of control is not fit to be the pastor of a church. You say, well, it's not his fault, that's his kids. Hey, he didn't restrain them. I can restrain my kids. If I have to put them in a headlock, you know, restraints. If I have to put them in a restraint, you know, full Nelson, okay? You're not leaving this house, you know. You're not going to do it. Hey, I'll restrain them how I need to restrain them. And God expects me to restrain them. And God blamed Eli for what his kids did wrong. Why? Because he was lazy. Why? Because he didn't restrain them. Why? Because all of his rebukes were just with his mouth, because he's too lazy to get out of his lazy boy chair. Eli sat around in his big lazy boy chair telling his kids, now son, you know you're not supposed to be doing that, right? And his kids are like, yeah, whatever, Dad. Shut up. Here's another package of bonbons. Go back to watching your stupid TV show. But look, if you would, look at Matthew chapter 20. This is the last place we'll turn. Beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 20. And I'm telling you, you may not think that this is a very spiritual sermon or that it's maybe one of the most important things that you can learn, but I'm going to tell you something. This is a very important subject that could really change your whole life. I mean, if you would learn this morning's sermon, even if you didn't even come to church, even if you don't even want to serve God, anybody would benefit from the sermon this morning. I mean, I'm telling you something. This will change your whole life if you learn how to work hard, especially if you're a man. If you learn how to go to your job and give 110% and get there early and leave late, and you say, well, they're not paying me for that, though. I only get paid 8 hours. Hey, if you get there early and leave late, God will pay you. And you will succeed at your job. You will excel at your job. And if you learn how to get there early and stay late, work the whole time, work like a madman, outwork everybody else on the job, hey, work faster and harder and longer than anybody else, hey, you will succeed in life. You will make it in life. God will bless you, number one. Number two, you will ascend the ladder at your job. Because I'm telling you right now, as a person who has people that work for me, right now, I'm looking for employees right now. You know what I'm looking for? This is all I'm looking for. Somebody that will just show up consistently on time every day, and somebody who will not complain. I mean, even if they didn't know anything about the kind of work that we do, even if I had to train them from the ground up, even if I had to teach them everything, I'm just looking for somebody who will just at least, would you just show up consistently on time every day, and would you not complain and whine about how hard everything is? And whining and complaining and fussing about it's just so hard. It's too much work. Oh man, it's too far to drive. It's just they just complain. That's what I'm looking for. Hey, in today's world, it's so easy to get a job in today's world. Why? Because there's so many lazy people out there. If you're a hard worker, man, you'll rise to the top like nothing else. I mean, you start working fast and you know doing everything. And, hey, you start working like that? People will go, whoa, what in the world? I mean, people will notice because you'll be the only one in most cases. And people will notice right away. I've gone to a restaurant before, and it was a well-run restaurant. Everybody was moving fast and everything. I went up to the manager and I said, will you teach me how you get people to work like this? I said, just please, will you just give me some wisdom of how you do this? Because it's so rare anymore to find places like that. But look at Matthew chapter 20. The Bible reads in verse number 1, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a household. It's saying that the whole spiritual world can be boiled down into this kind of a scenario, is what he's saying. This is your Christian life. The kingdom of heaven, I mean, this is the big picture. What is God's viewpoint of the world and our lives? Well, it's like this. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. They're lazy. They're not doing anything. They're just sitting around. Sitting idle in the marketplace, and said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why stand here all day out? What are you doing? And they said, well, nobody's hired us. Here's the point of the story. God is in the business of finding people who aren't doing anything, because this is the likeness of the kingdom of heaven, finding people who aren't doing anything and giving them something to do. And it says that he's not looking for loafers. He's looking for laborers, it said in verse 1. He says he went out to hire laborers into his vineyard. God is looking for a laborer this morning. He's not looking for a lazy person. We don't need another lazy person in this church who's lazy. No. We need laborers, is what God said. God says, I'm looking for laborers to serve me. He's saying, I want somebody who works hard. I mean, a laborer, you picture a laborer, I picture somebody like digging a ditch. I mean, somebody sweating and working hard, a laborer. God says, I want you to labor for me. He says, not only do I want you to labor at your job, but I want you to labor for the kingdom of God. I want you to labor to win souls. Hey, I want you to labor to get people saved. Hey, I want you to labor to get people in church. Hey, I want you to labor to memorize the Bible. I want you to labor to read through the Bible cover to cover. Hey, I want you to labor to serve God. Hey, it's not easy to read and study the Bible. Is it? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, much study is a weariness of the flesh. The Bible says reading and studying the Bible can actually make you tired. Hey, it's work to read the Bible. Hey, but are you too lazy to read the Bible? Get the Bible open and force yourself to read the Bible. Hey, force yourself out soul winning this week. Hey, force yourself to come to church when you're just too tired. I'm just kind of tired. I don't feel like going to church today. Hey, shame on you. Get up and go to the house of God. Get up and go to church. You might need what the preacher's preaching on this service. Hey, why don't you show up? People are glad when you're here. Why don't you just drag yourself to church and don't be lazy and say, well, I think I'd just rather sit around and watch TV than go to church. Shame on you. Hey, drag your carcass to church. Drag your carcass to work. I got the sniffles. I'm going to stay home for work. Hey, go to work anyway. Go to work anyway. Don't be lazy. Show up on time. Work hard. Hey, be a laborer at your job. Be a laborer for Jesus Christ. But God said, notice here, and I'm going to close with this, but you know, the Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, God didn't really, I mean, he does rebuke these people that he finds at the 11th hour that have done nothing all day. I mean, they've done nothing the whole day. He rebukes them and says, what are you doing? Why are you sitting around idle? But he doesn't just condemn them and say, you know, nuts to you, bunch of lazy jerks. He says, let me give you something to do. You know, as Christians, we are soul winners. You know, our job is to go out and get people saved, like find somebody who's unsaved and get them the gospel and get them saved. But you know, we have another job of finding laborers. You know, you could do just as much for the kingdom of God. Besides just winning souls, if you could find somebody that you know that's already saved, or somebody you don't know, if you find somebody that's already saved, and if you can get that person to start coming to church and to start knocking doors and going soul winning and to start living for God and being a laborer for God, you've accomplished just as much as if you want somebody to Christ. You know that? The Bible says, they to be wise shall shine as the brightest of the firmament. He says, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. See, if you take a person that's a born-again Christian, yes, but they're not doing anything for God, if you can get them in this church, or if you can teach them wherever they are how to win souls, how to work for God, how to do a great work for God, hey, you've accomplished so much for God. Hey, be like Jesus was here, where he walks out in the street, he's looking for laborers. He's looking for somebody who's lazy, who's sitting around, who's idle, and saying, let me give you something to do. That's why when I go out door-to-door soul winning, and somebody says that they're saved, you know, because we ask people if they're saved, and if they're not, we give them the gospel. If I run into somebody that's saved, I say, this is what I say to them almost every time, if I think of it. I say, so does your church go out and knock doors and win people to Christ? So, oh, I can't believe that you'd try to take them out of somebody else's church. Hey, if they're in some church that doesn't go soul winning, that's not even a real church. Jesus Christ said to the church at Ephesus, he said that they'd forgotten to do the first works, which the number one first works is winning souls. And he said, if you don't repent of that, he says, I'll remove your candlestick out of this place. See, a lot of these churches have lost the candlestick. A lot of these churches have lost the franchise because they're not a soul-winning church. Yes, I do want to take people out of some dead as a doornail, non-soul-winning, death-warmed-over, first church of the deep freeze Baptist church where they don't go soul-winning. Hey, I'd love to get them in a church where we can put a shovel in their hand and put a pick in their hand and say, let me teach you to be a laborer for Jesus Christ. Hey, let me teach you how to win souls. Let me teach you how to have somebody sit next to you in church that you brought to church, that you won to Christ. Hey, have your convert baptized. Hey, have your convert living for God. Hey, teaching your convert how to win souls. Hey, I'd love to get them out of that dead mess they're in and get them in a church that's going to teach them to labor. Because a lot of churches are led by pastors who are lazy. A lot of churches are filled with congregations that are lazy. Hey, you got to understand, God expects you to work day in and day out. Hey, you say, what about the Sabbath day? Well, first of all, that's the Jews. That's the Old Testament. But did you notice the Sabbath day didn't just tell you in the Old Testament to take a day off on Saturday? It also said, 6 days shalt thou labor. Okay, did you forget that part? Do you work 6 days a week? So the point is, and I'm not saying you have to work 6 days a week, or else you're not right with God. But you know, you should be working 6 days a week, maybe not just at your job, but you should be working every day. You should be working and studying the Bible. Hey, you should be working on something. Hey, kids, you know, teenagers, don't sit around the house just sitting around listening to music, watching TV, on the phone with my friend. Hey, find some work to do. You say, I don't have any work to do. Is your house immaculate all the time? Hey, do the dishes. Hey, do the yard work. Hey, do something, huh? You say, well, I don't get paid. I get a dollar a week allowance. Yeah. Hey, God's going to pay you. Remember that from the beginning of the sermon? God will pay you. Hey, I remember when I was a teenager, I started to learn a little bit about working hard. I got a good church. Hey, I started doing the dishes, like without even being told to. Why? Because I want to do something and not just waste my life. For it. I want to work. Hey, clean the house. Hey, you say, well, what else can I do? Hey, read the Bible. I wish I had the free time to just sit and read the Bible all day. It'd be great. And I, by the way, I do read the Bible all day. I listen to the Bible on CD everywhere I drive. Hey, I memorize the Bible all day long. If you got time, hey, sit down and read the Bible all day. Do something. Turn off that stupid lazy man TV. Hey, turn off your stupid lazy CD player. Turn off your stupid lazy magazine, the lazy cell phone, and pick up the Bible, pick up a shovel, pick up a rag and some cleaner, and work, work, work with your life. And then when you grow up, you'll be able to make a lot of money, and you'll be able to support your family and not be living off the government and food stamps and all this kind of stuff. Hey, you can work and pay your own bills. You can pay your own way in life. You can have the things that you want to have. You can have the things that your family wants to have. Hey, you can be a blessing to your boss, not a smoke in his eyes and vinegar to his teeth. Hey, you can do something for God, because when you go to church and you've been working hard all your life and you worked hard at Burger King or worked hard at your job, hey, when you walk into church and somebody says, let's go soul winning, let's read the Bible, let's memorize the Bible, you say, well, hey, I've been working my whole life. Now I'm going to start working for God. See, you need to develop a pattern, whether you're 2 or 3 or 5 or 15. Hey, develop a pattern of working. Start working when you're young and work your whole life. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work. Hey, that's a great song. I like that song. The Christian life is a life of work. It's not the lazy man's religion. It's a religion of those who work. And if you work, you always get paid. And you know what? Nothing feels better. Nothing feels better. And only people who work hard know this. Nothing feels better than to get to the end of the day after you've worked hard all day long and to put your head on that pillow. Okay. And when you put your head on the pillow, that's as fun as like some people have fun like at Great America. Okay? It feels just as good for me to put my head on my pillow some nights as it feels for some people to bite into a filet mignon. Or eat their favorite food, or drink their favorite drink. Hey, when I just put my head on my pillow, it's just like, this is great. Sleep. Hey, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, is what the Bible says. You work hard, you'll learn to enjoy the little things in life. Hey, you'll learn how good it feels to rest. But people who don't work hard, they don't even enjoy rest. Because their whole life is rest. They're just sitting around bored. I don't even know what the word boring means. The word boring is not in the Bible. The word boring is not in my vocabulary. I don't remember the last time I was bored. The last time I was bored, it must have been years and years ago. It was when I was in some liberal church, is what it was. That was the last time I was bored in my whole life. But I don't even know what bored is. Because it's work, 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 work. Do something, do something, do something. And boy, you get the rewards of the big paycheck. Hey, you get the rewards of having your converts in church that you won to Christ. Hey, you get the rewards of all the blessings that you get when you work hard, both for God and both in the world. It is a blessing in working hard. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please help us all to improve in this area. It's something that we all need to improve. Help us not to be idle. Help us not to sit around and waste time. It's just going to get us into trouble. But God, help us to use every second. The Bible says redeeming the time. Help us to use every second of every day and every minute for something worthwhile. Maybe to spend, you know, spending time with our families would be great. Working to make money, to pay the bills is great. Soul winning, what could be a better use of our time than soul winning? Reading the Bible, prayer. God, just please help us to use every minute and every second, not to waste our lives, and not to be lazy, loafing, slow, slothful slugs that just sit around all day. God, help us to move fast and to work and to get something done with our lives, dear God. And please help this church never to become a lazy word Baptist church.